Imagine a world where the health is so good that if a person dies at age 100, he is said to die as a child. Imagine a world where kids can play with snakes and find the snakes friendly. And the snakes can find the kids friendly. Imagine a world where the food is overabundant and plentiful, even though the world is very, very populated. Well, as you're imagining that, let me quickly tell you, you don't have to imagine that. Because that is a world that is coming, the Bible predicts.
When Jesus returns, he will usher in a 1,000-year reign, and you can trust that he will fulfill the prophecies and promises you read in the Bible. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip looks at what you can expect when Jesus rules over a renewed earth. But before we begin, here's a great resource that will help you learn more about where you come from and God's ultimate plan for mankind's redemption.
The book of Genesis contains some of the most iconic Bible stories written. But did you know that there is deep spiritual significance in each of those familiar stories? In the creation story, we discover how much God loves his creation and how he considers humankind his crowning achievement. And in the story of the fall of man, the very first sin, we find God's plan to defeat sin once and for all. We want to help you uncover greater significance in the first book of the Bible by sending you Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. Get a fresh look and a deeper understanding of the familiar stories that form the very foundation of our faith. You Can Understand the Book of Genesis is our way of saying thanks for your generous gift of $35 or more today to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. So call now to get your copy of this insightful resource. 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 20 today as we get into the teaching with Skip Heitzig.
I heard about a guy who found out that you could get a brain operation that would give him a brand new brain. And he thought that'd be a good idea. He wanted a brain transplant. So he went into this hospital where the surgery had been perfected, and he wanted to find out what was in stock, what kind of brains were in stock. And so the head of that medical department said, well, here's an excellent engineer's brain, finely honed. It's a precise bit of gray matter. It will go for $500 an ounce. So the guy said, oh, okay, anything else to choose from? And they said, well, here's a lawyer's brain. It's a collection of shrewd, tricky little gray cells. It goes for $1,000 an ounce. Oh, great. Any more? They said, well, here's a doctor's brain. It's packed full of anatomical knowledge, and it sells for $5,000 an ounce. The guy thought, well, those are pretty good choices. Is that it? Are there any other choices I have? And so they motioned for him to come back, to step over to a covered container, and in hushed tones, they leaned in and said to him, this is a politician's brain. But it sells for $250,000 an ounce. The man thought, what, $250,000 an ounce? Why is it so expensive? And they said, in the first place, it's hardly used. And in the second place, do you realize how many politicians you need to get an ounce of brains? Well, I thought you'd appreciate that in lieu of the current climate we find ourselves in. But you know, politicians are the scapegoat of many of our problems. It seems that we blame them for anything and we expect them to fix everything. But it just could never happen. But do you know that the Bible speaks about a time that is coming, a time of righteousness on this earth, not just in heaven, on this earth? Isaiah the prophet spoke, predicted of that righteous era, saying the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And do you realize that Daniel the prophet also anticipated the time of an earthly kingdom? Nebuchadnezzar the king had a dream, as you know. Daniel interpreted for him. The king saw a succession of earthly kingdoms, all that would be destroyed by a rock that came out of heaven, grew into a large mountain that filled the whole earth. And Daniel said, that is the final kingdom of our Lord that will be upon this earth. Well, try to imagine that. Imagine a world without any war. Imagine a world that's always at peace. A world that is, as Thomas More coined the word, a utopia. A utopia. Try to imagine a world, an earth, where it's always fair. Things are always fair. Where politicians are all saints. You really have to use your imagination, as I said. Where it's ruled by one perfect mind. Imagine a world where the health is so good that if a person dies at age 100, he is said to die as a child. Imagine a world where kids can play with snakes and find the snakes friendly. And the snakes can find the kids friendly. Imagine a world where the food is overabundant and plentiful, even though the world is very, very populated. Well, as you're imagining that, let me quickly tell you, you don't have to imagine that. Because that is a world that is coming, the Bible predicts, in hundreds of places throughout the Old and the New Testament. This time is spoken of over and over again, as described in the Bible. There were two believers having a conversation, speaking to each other, two Christian believers. And one said, I have a one-way ticket to heaven, and I don't intend to come back. And the other one said, well, you're going to miss a lot. He said, I have a return ticket. I'm going to be with the Lord in glory, but I intend to come back with him to rule and to reign with him on this earth. Now, for that to happen, this earth has to have an extreme makeover. There has to be a reconstruction that occurs, which is what the Bible describes. You know, the more I study the future and future things, it's called eschatology, the more I study, I realize it's going to be anything but boring. There's such variety. If you have the idea that all we're going to do is sit on a cloud and sing Gregorian chants, you're going to be greatly surprised to find it's anything but that. In fact, heaven seems to be multifaceted. That is, when we look at eternity, there are different stages to it. There are different phases and facets and segments. That's why chapter 20 of Revelation is very, very important. John Walvoord, who taught this stuff for 50-some years at Dallas Seminary, said, very few verses in the Bible are more critical to the interpretation of the Bible as a whole than the opening verses of Revelation 20. So we're going to look at Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, 6 or 7, right around there. And we're going to look at what I call heaven on earth, the millennial, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth. And I simply want to show you three facets of this coming earthly kingdom. I want to show you the extent of it. I want to give you the explanation of it. And then I want to show you the essentiality of it. Let's begin with the extent. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Now, I want to draw your attention, first of all, to that phrase used 6 times in 7 verses. 1,000 years. 6 times it uses that little phrase, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So now we know the extent of it. It's going to last how long? 1,000 years. And we're told it 6 times. Just in case, if you read it the first time, you go, well, I don't know if that's going to, how long is it? 1,000 years. That's where we get the term millennium, by the way. Millennium comes from 2 Latin words, mille, which means 1,000, and annum, which means years. Mille annum, millennium, is a 1,000-year period. That is the millennial kingdom. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. There was a theology student taking a test, and the first question on the exam was, what is the millennium? He hadn't studied very much, and he said, he wrote on the test, the millennium is the same as the centennial, only it has a lot more legs. He was getting his theology and his insects a little bit mixed up. There are literally hundreds of texts in the Old Testament and the New Testament that describe this period, but only here we are told how long it lasts. Here we are told 6 times it lasts 1,000 years. The millennium, it goes by other synonyms, other terms. Jesus called it the regeneration, Matthew 19:28. The regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. In Acts chapter 3, it is called the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. A few verses later, it is called the time of the restoration of all things. Now, in reading our text, we discover something about this period of time. It begins with an incarceration. Somebody gets thrown in jail. And that is Satan. We saw in the first 3 verses that an angel comes from heaven. We don't know which angel, possibly Michael, the archangel described in Revelation 12, Daniel 10 and 12, and Jude verse 9. It could be Michael, and he has a very specific agenda. He comes from heaven with a very specific plan to seize and to incarcerate Satan, it says, for 1,000 years. The millennium can't begin without this. And when this happens, it must feel like the Munchkins in The Wizard of Oz, right? Ding dong, the witch is dead. Only this witch is just incarcerated for 1,000 years. Notice it says he has not just a key, but he comes down with the key. The key to the bottomless pit. A key designates authority. If you have the key, you control the door. Here at Calvary, we have different keys for different sections of the campus. But there is a certain key. If you have this key, the A key, you can get anywhere. By the way, I can't even get anywhere. A lot of times, my key didn't work. But this angel has the A key. Okay? And what a great day this must be for this angel. It's like the police who gets to arrest the notorious criminal and toss him into jail. This angel gets to grab, seize, bind Satan. This is, by the way, when he is bound and incarcerated for 1,000 years. Begins with an incarceration. And then you'll notice in verse 4, it continues with an administration. Notice what it says. And I saw, what's the next word? Thrones. Is that singular or plural? That's plural. Not just a throne. I saw thrones, plural. And they, whoever they are, sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So it's a group. Now we know Jesus is the ultimate ruler. He's called in the previous chapter King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is the ultimate ruler. But there is, according to this, a plurality of administration. So who's the they and the them? Well, You'll notice in verse 4, at least part of the answer, it says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are tribulation believers, we have already seen. They went through, they were persecuted, they were killed, they will be resurrected, and they will reign with Christ. But let me ask you a question. Who else did God make promises to that they would reign or rule with him in the future? Can you think of any? Well, number one, I can think of one group, Old Testament believers. People like Abraham, like Moses, like Daniel, like Joseph, like David. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 18, it says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. That's one group. Another special group Jesus gave promises to were his own 12 apostles, his own men, his own staff. On one occasion, Jesus said to his 12, Matthew 19, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have Old Testament saints. We have the 12 apostles. There's another group Jesus or the Bible makes a promise that we will reign with him, and that's us, New Testament believers. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know someday we Christians will judge the world? And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Then finally, listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 5. We have already looked at that chapter. The church is in heaven. The church is singing to the Lord. Revelation 5, listen to this. And he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we, listen to this, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. So it couldn't be more clear. Now look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So all the resurrected saints of all the ages, Old Testament believers, the apostles, New Testament believers, tribulation believers, all resurrected, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, some of you are thinking, man, that sounds like a lot of work. I didn't picture heaven like that. This isn't my idea of heaven. Well, this isn't heaven. This is heaven on earth. This is one of the phases of your eternal future. You and your glorified, and let me underscore that. You're going to have glorified bodies. You're going to have renewed minds. You're not going to get tired. When I was in high school, my mom tried to wake me up for school in the morning, and I said, I'm too tired. I can't have that excuse in the future. I'll have a brand new body with brand new capabilities. I'll be tireless. And I'm expecting to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Jesus gave a parable of a master speaking to his servant saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen to the language. You were faithful over a little. I will make you a ruler over 10 cities. That's just an interesting idea. It's so interesting that Dallas Willard, in one of his books, wrote this, and I quote, perhaps it would be a good exercise for each of us to ask ourselves, really, how many cities could I govern under God? If, for example, Baltimore or Liverpool were turned over to me with power to do what I want with it, how would things turn out? An honest answer to this question might do much to prepare us for our eternal future in the universe, end quote. Let me just say for the record, for me, forget Liverpool, forget Baltimore, I got dibs on Kauai. If I'm going to rule something, that's the place. But we'll see. That's the extent of it. It's 1,000 years on a reconstructed earth. Now, I want to move to a second facet of this earthly kingdom, and that is the explanation of it. We've noted six times in seven verses that phrase, 1,000 years, occurs. Do you realize that chapter 20 and that phrase in particular is the center of a theological battleground for years? And it all revolves around that term, 1,000 years. And here's the question, here's the issue, here's the argument, here's the battleground. Is that 1,000 years really 1,000 years? Is that a literal, actual thing and time period? Or is that just a spiritualized, figurative number thrown out there to just mean long time, don't know how long, just long time, sometime, anytime, a long time? Is it just some figurative spiritual issue? So in answering that issue, there are three viewpoints. First viewpoint is called the premillennial viewpoint, premillennialism. I know it's a big word. Premillennial means that we believe Jesus will come back before pre-millennium. That's all. He comes back first to the earth from heaven, and then he reigns for 1,000 years from the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's a premillennial viewpoint. I believe that if you read the Bible straightforward, pretty much chronologically, and you interpret the Bible normally, you will come up with a premillennial viewpoint. By the way, this was the dominant view of the early church for the first three centuries. First three centuries. It wasn't until the fourth century when a group of people in Alexandria, Egypt, called the School in Alexandria, decided that the Bible should be looked at mystically, not literally, but it's an allegory. But for the first three centuries, the great scholars like Papias, Pseudo-Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Hippolytus all looked at a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, Jesus coming before that. That's premillennial. Second is a post-millennial view. If you've never been to seminary, you're going to it right now. A post-millennial view. That is, they believe Jesus will come back after. Good. Post, after the millennium. And the way it works, they say, is that Jesus will come after a golden age which we bring in. We will Christianize the world. The church will preach the gospel to the whole world, and the world will get better and better and better and more Christian than it's ever been before, and then we'll give the kingdom to Jesus when he comes and sets up an eternal state. You say, who on earth believes that? Well, that was a popular view in the late 19th century, early 20th century, with things like the Industrial Revolution, lots of scientific advancements, a lot of optimism because of that. But then, what happened to that idea? I'll tell you what happened to it. World War I happened to it. The Great Depression in America happened to it. World War II happened to it. Nazi Germany happened to it. On and on and on and on. Lots of real life experience happened to that viewpoint. So optimism died off. However, that viewpoint has sort of come back in what is called dominion theology, kingdom theology. That is, we, the church, will take dominion of this earth, take dominion of earthly institutions, take dominion of the government, put a Christian in the White House, Christian in the government, and we'll bring in the kingdom, and we'll turn the kingdom over to Jesus as if he needs our help.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message for you today from the series What's Next. Right now, here's Skip to tell you how your support helps keep these messages coming your way and how it connects more people to Scripture.
This world has been deceived by the lies of the enemy, but you can live confidently in God's truth. That's why it's so important for you to stay rooted in God's Word. We share these biblical teachings on a daily basis to help you remain steadfast in your pursuit of the Lord. And you can help others do the same by giving a gift today. Here's how you can do that.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. or call 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Coming up tomorrow, Skip Heitzig shares why the future millennium is necessary and what it means for you.
The millennium is needed to redeem creation from the curse, from the judgment. There's been a curse on this creation since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 that has not been undone. The millennium is the answer to that, to reverse it. Also, during the tribulation period, this earth is going to get completely trashed.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.